Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30-5:2. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good afternoon to you. Can I add to Darren's welcome? My name's Alex, in case I haven't met you before. Please do keep that Connect bulletin open, or if you're in here, down the front here, there are Bibles underneath your seats. You can open them up so you can follow along. Let's pray that God would guide us as we look at his word. Lord God, we do thank you for this day which brings us closer to the return of your Son, Jesus. And as we look at your word, guide us by your Spirit so that we can understand what you have done for us through Jesus and how we can live lives which honor him. We need your Spirit active in our hearts, so guide us, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen. You may have heard of that expression, random acts of kindness. They're spontaneous, unplanned acts to show kindness to people around you. It's when someone buys you a coffee while you're queuing up to get one, or it's when, for some reason, you're at a restaurant and you don't have enough money to pay for the bill, and the waitress says, "That's okay, just give us what you have." They're random acts of kindness that somehow brighten your day. Now, sometimes these random acts of kindness can go wrong. I had a friend once who stopped by the side of the road to help a lady change a flat tire, but he made a mess of it. He broke the bolt that the tire was attached onto, and the nut from the bolt was lodged in the tire iron, couldn't get it out. The tire was stuck there. The poor lady had to get towed home. It went completely wrong. Sometimes acts of kindness go wrong. Sometimes we might be suspicious when someone shows kindness to us, a stranger. Why would you buy me a coffee? Is there something wrong with this coffee? Is the milk gone sour? What's wrong with it? Or if you go back to that, I can't go back to that restaurant. I didn't pay the bill properly. They're not going to want to serve me again, or that the manager's going to kick me out. Sometimes we're suspicious. But there is something within us that tells us that these acts of kindness, we've got to do them. There's something right about them. We don't want to live in a world where people aren't kind to one another. It would be much more dull and unpleasant place. That's why when Paul says to the Ephesians, be kind to one another, intuitively it makes sense to us. After all, most of the world's philosophies and religions will tell you to do the same thing. Be kind. And yet what Paul is speaking about here, this kindness is something that's a lot deeper than merely thoughtful gestures or generous actions. This kindness is something that comes from a deeply transformed heart. Now, we're in a series called The Fruit for Life. The Apostle Paul spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are the products of a supernaturally transformed heart. This week, we're continuing from where we left off last week in the book of Ephesians. Paul had been talking to the Ephesians about Christian conduct and transformation. And now, as he gets to verse 30, it's almost like he stops. He interrupts himself from talking about Christian conduct, and he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit in your heart. That spirit has moved in and is moving around some of the furniture. It's giving you a new nature which produces change, not superficial and surface change, which might produce these random acts of kindness, but stops there. No, this is deep change, transforming who you are. So when Paul says, do not grieve, he's saying, do not, that the spirit is saddened when you are not living consistently with this new nature. God's presence, Paul is saying, is in your heart. And it's supposed to be producing change, lifelong change, until the day of redemption, until the Lord Jesus returns and ushers us into eternity. Paul says, that's your new nature. Live in accordance with that. And then, again, straight away, he begins to talk about another fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Now, last week, we spoke about goodness. And goodness is essentially conduct, the integrity of our conduct in all situations. Whereas now, this week, kindness is more about a disposition. It's about an attitude that we have towards other people. And so as we look at what Paul says about kindness, we'll see three things. What kindness is not, what kindness is, and then the supreme example of kindness. Now, Paul gives us a contrast by describing what kindness is not. In verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Just a little bit earlier, Paul had been talking about anger. A little bit earlier in verse 26, he said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. He's saying sometimes it's necessary to be angry. Anger in and of itself is not always wrong. Sometimes it's appropriate to be angry. After all, if you look in the book of Exodus, Exodus 34, God is described as being slow to anger. Now, immediately, some of you might think, hang on, God, angry? Isn't God supposed to be loving all the time? How can God be angry? That's not right. Well, actually, that doesn't really make sense. Because if you love something and that which you love is threatened, it's right to be angry. If that which you love is threatened and you respond with indifference or a lack of care, you're showing a lack of love. Now, Rebecca Pippett describes it well when she says this, think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance, as we might towards strangers? Far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. The more a father loves his son, the more he's angry at the drunkard, the liar, the traitor in the son. Do you see? Provided anger is motivated primarily by love for that person, it can be appropriate. But that anger has to be dealt with, Paul says, lest it lead to sin. It has to be dealt with quickly. Now, when Paul describes these characteristics, these aspects of anger, bitterness, rage, slander, malice, and so on, these things are what happens when your anger is not dealt with quickly. That's what happens when your anger is not dealt with quickly. They start to take root in you, poisoning your relationships with other people. They're acting as a cancer on your character. Now, what if you manage to get rid of these things? You manage somehow to get rid of bitterness and rage and brawling and slander. Does that mean that you're able to cultivate this zen-like state of calmness and tranquility regardless of what people do to you? Does that mean, therefore, as well, that you've mastered kindness? Well, not necessarily. I mean, think what kindness is. Kindness is a disposition. Kindness is an attitude of unselfishness towards other people. Because, you know, I think it's possible to do all these outward acts of kindness and generosity, these good deeds, but to do so for selfish reasons. There is a type of kindness in which the natural inclination of the human heart remains unchanged. It's hidden, but it still expresses itself in generosity and outward acts of kindness. But these outward acts of kindness are done simply to get things from people. Selfish motives. Now, C.S. Lewis describes this well in his books. One of the recurring characters that he talks about is the tyrannical mother. Some of us might be familiar with her. The tyrannical mother, and in one of his books, The Four Loves, her name is Mrs. Fidget. Now, Mrs. Fidget oppresses her family through affection. Her neighbours and friends say she lives for her family. What a wonderful mother, what a wonderful wife she is. What she does, she washes for her family, forever washing and cleaning and washing and all that type of stuff, even though her family could afford to send the dirty clothes to the laundromat. In fact, they beg her to do so. She'll wash everything. She cooks all the time for them, hot lunches, hot dinners, even when her family ask her not to. She waits up for them so she can welcome them home. Even if her children arrive home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there she is, her frail and weary face, there welcoming them with this silent accusation. And so as a result, her kids don't go out late at night anymore. She obsesses over the health of her daughter, giving her these horrible tonics, these right food, these loving caresses all the time, breakfast in bed. She works extraordinarily hard for her family, working all the time. And so as a result, her family can't sit and watch her do all the work. They have to work with her. They have to help her. They have to do things for her so that she can do the things for them that they don't want her to do in the first place. Now, where does this tyrannical kindness come from? Well, C.S. Lewis says this twisted kind of kindness comes from this deep need to be needed. You see, it comes from a need to be loved and to be felt worthwhile all the time. You do all these particular things, Lewis says, you do all these particular things in order that the loved one feels as though you have to have them, they have to be in your life all the time. Mrs. Fidget works herself into the ground for her family because she's desperate not to feel unnecessary. The needless washing, the needless cooking, the needless waiting up at night, she does all of this in order that she might feel needed. This protection against feeling unneeded. The outward acts of selflessness mask an inward attitude of selfishness. Now, what motivates you? What motivates you towards acts of kindness? Well, you might be motivated by the same reasons as Mrs. Fidget. You just want to be needed by other people. And so you'll go above and beyond the call of duty for your friends, your family, your work colleagues. You'll do things for them in order to feel needed, and in order to make them feel grateful. C.S. Lewis says, if you do someone a kindness to show others or yourself what a fine chap you are, or to put them in your debt, and then you sit down and you wait for gratitude, you're going to be in for a lot of disappointment in life. What's another reason why we might do these acts of kindness? Well, maybe you do these things just to make people feel happy. A word of personal testimony. I'm the type of person that unless those people who are close to me feel happy, I don't completely feel happy. I feel less of a worthwhile person. So when I'm trying to make other people feel happy, it's not really about them, it's about me. You know, it's another form of selfishness. You know, there are all sorts of motives that we have to do acts of kindness. You might be motivated by guilt. You know, you feel bad if you don't do that. Or you might be motivated by pride. I don't want to be the type of person who doesn't do those things. Or you might be motivated by some sort of lower feeling of manipulation. You want to do good by that person so that you put that person in your debt. They're obliged to do good by you. Or similarly, we do good things so that God would be in our debt. So that God has to do things. So I live the morally restrained life. I'm good, I'm generous, I'm caring to people around me in order for God to give me the good life. Whatever motivates you, you do these wonderful outside acts where you appear selfless and generous and kind, But all the time, it's about you. You might not have on the surface any bitterness or rage or slander or malice, but what happens when things don't work out the way you want? What happens when all of a sudden you feel as though you're not needed by that person? They're not grateful for you. They're not showing you good in return. Well, then you grieve. You nurse resentments. Bitterness sets in. You find it hard to suppress that anger. All the bitterness and rage and malice that you were so good at hiding before starts bubbling to the surface. Do you see what I mean? Kindness isn't simply outward acts. It's something that comes much deeper. And so, having looked at what kindness isn't, what does Paul tell us about what kindness is? Well, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. There are two things here that I think kindness involves. Two things, vulnerable intimacy and practical grace. Vulnerable intimacy. Did you notice Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another? There has to be a subject to our kindness. Kindness is not done in isolation. It's done to one another. That means kindness is not simply giving things to other people. It's giving of yourself to other people in mutually interdependent relationships. We need to be personally invested in the lives. We need to seek intimate relationships. In other words, if you don't, I think it's actually hard to be a really kind person. We need these deep relationships. A lot of you have heard of Frankenstein, right? Frankenstein, the monster. And in one of the early movies of Frankenstein, there's this scene where he's traveling in the forest and he finds a house. The house is occupied, it's owned by a blind man. Now, Frankenstein, the monster, slams on the door. He's banging on the door, and the blind man greets him. And Frankenstein, he can't speak well, he's groaning, and the blind man can't see that Frankenstein's a monster. All he can hear is this groaning. So he's not scared. He's not scared. He says to Frankenstein, well, I can see, I can hear that you can't speak well. I can't see. Maybe we can help each other out. Maybe we can be friends. And that's what happens. A bond develops, a close bond. They eat together, they do chores together. Frankenstein even learns some words, good and food and friend. But because it's Frankenstein and tragedy inevitably follows him, some hunters discover the house. And they see inside the house a monster living there, and they attack the house. They burn the house. The blind man dies, the hunters die, and Frankenstein wanders off into the woods crying out, friend, friend, friend. Now, what's my point? My point is there is something wonderfully humanizing about deep friendships. Even a monster can take on these human traits through friendship. There's an extent in which we really need them. They're this one anotherness, and yet we find it so hard to get them. We find it so hard to go to this level of intimacy because it involves letting our guard down, inviting people to say some difficult truths to you. It involves vulnerability, and so we're scared to do it. But what happens if you invest in these types of friendships, in these types of relationships? Then you get to speak into people's lives. They can speak into yours. You can confess sins, encourage faith. You can really discover how you can meet real needs for that person. Now, even if, you know, we can't have dozens of these types of friendships, because having these types of friendships, it's simply too many. We can only have a few. There's only so much time, a limited amount we can give ourselves. But I think it's still possible to have this vulnerable intimacy in all our relationships, even with people you meet once. I mean, what would it look like? Well, I think you recognize it when you see someone who is incredibly humble, who is, in other words, transparent in what they say to you. When they talk to you, there's no spin, there's no guile, they're not trying to sweet talk you, they're not trying to control you, there's this openness and honesty. I think we recognize it in people who are incredibly secure. You know, we see them and they're not trying to be manipulative, trying to get things out of us. They have this inner confidence where we can tell that their happiness is not in any way dependent on me. That is vulnerable intimacy. And we can cultivate that in all sorts of relationships. So kindness is vulnerable intimacy, but also it's practical grace. When Paul said, forgive each other, literally the phrase that he uses is, act with grace towards each other. Now, what does that mean? Acting with grace, forgiving one another, means when someone does something wrong to you, and your inclination would be resentment, bitterness, malice, slander, whatever else exists on that spectrum, you don't seek retribution, you don't think eye for an eye. No, forgiveness means absorbing the cost. You know, because whenever someone does something wrong to another, a debt must be paid. And someone must pay that debt. There's two alternatives. Either the perpetrator or the victim pays that debt. Forgiveness means you absorb the costs. But not just that, you have to go further. You have to seek the good of that person who has wronged you. You have to drain yourself of ill will and seek the good of that person. Now, I know this is no easy, uncomplicated matter. Forgiveness is often excruciatingly painful. And so what does it look like? What does practical grace look like? Well, let me give a few examples. Remember earlier, Paul said, get rid of slander. What's slander? Slander literally means against talk. It's not false reports about people, false talk. It's against them. It's when we intentionally and deliberately say something so that the listener's respect for that person you're speaking about is diminished. You know, you're not only putting yourself in a position of judgment over someone, you're also making this assumption that you wouldn't act the same way in the same situation. You're putting yourself in a position of superiority. Now, what happens if we heed Paul's instructions to forgive, to act with grace? Well, then that means that when someone has wronged you, non-slanderous evaluations will always be much different. Even when it's necessary to say something that's critical or negative, you'll do so in a gentle and guarded manner, recognizing that you're also capable of making the same mistakes. You have the same frailty, the same problems within you. Look, even when someone wrongs you, and you think it's justifiable that all and sundry would know that person's faults, acting with grace, acting with forgiveness, in other words, being kind, means ensuring what you say about that person is for that person's good. You do not seek to diminish that person at all in other people's eyes. That's one example. What about another? Well, Paul also talks about bitterness. What's bitterness? Bitterness means nursing resentment, holding a grudge towards someone. When somebody does something to you, often we play it over and over again in our minds. Man, why did that person do that? Don't they recognize how unselfish they are? That really hurt me. Why'd that person do it? We replay it over and over in our minds, and then that means we naturally start to bear ill will against them. We want retribution. We want their comeuppance. We want something to go wrong with them, for justice to be done. And so it poisons the relationship. You keep repeating that fault to that person all the time. You don't let them off. It not only poisons the relationship, it starts to seep into your character. You become like that with other people. But when Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, forgive one another, what are we to do? Well, again, the first step must be draining yourself of all ill will towards that person. And I think practically what would help us here is you start to pray for that person who has harmed you. Because in praying for that person, not only are you seeking their good, you're reminding yourself of their needs. You're putting yourself in that person's situation. You're trying to imagine what it would have, why they did what they did. You're exercising empathy. And once you've done that, only then do you then go to that person and talk to them about what happened. Encourage them to see how you feel. If that person then doesn't accept any fault or any blame for the situation, then if you need to, you go and talk to another person about it, but without a trace of ill will, seeking to slander that person in any way. Listen, it's essential that we seek these steps in forgiveness. Otherwise, bitterness will take root in our heart and will grow. Even if that person doesn't admit any fault or is not sorry whatsoever, we need to start this process and keep going in this process of forgiveness over and over and over again. Now, you can see then that kindness is simply not outward acts towards people. It's something that goes much, much deeper, way to the heart. But it's a difficult thing. And that's why Paul then points to us the supreme example of kindness. Back to verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How is it that we can forgive people, not once, but endlessly, even when they're not sorry? How is it that we can do kindness to other people in an unselfish way? You know, we can't do it on our own. We can't. We don't have the resources to do it. That's why Paul points us to the ultimate example of kindness, God's loving kindness in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, in Titus chapter 3, Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Paul says that word appeared. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, in other words, made visible. What's he talking about? How does kindness become visible? Well, he's talking about Jesus. In Jesus, the ultimate example of vulnerable intimacy and practical grace. Vulnerable intimacy, the incarnation. God becomes human. He does not remain lofty and distant, unconcerned about us. He becomes human, vulnerable as a child, experiencing all the things that we experience, becoming breakable and killable. Vulnerable to the extent of going to the cross on our behalf. Vulnerable intimacy, but practical grace. When Christ went to the cross on our behalf, we're reminded of two things which we must hold together in tension. First of all, we are humbled into the ground because we recognize, because of our sin, it took Christ. It was only Christ's death on the cross that could pay for our sins. Such is our condition. In our natural self, we are unable to be kind towards God and kind without selfishness towards other people as we're expected. It took Christ to go to the cross. Such is the humility of our condition. But also we notice that Christ so loved us. Such was his overwhelming kindness that he wanted to go to the cross on our behalf. That's how much we're valued. It's when you keep these things in tension, you understand your own desperate need, but you also grasp the overflowing kindness and love of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, that you can live a life of love. So how can you face this coming week? How can you face this coming week and be kind to those whom you meet? Be kind in the way Paul is talking about. Well, it's only if you grasp the deep kindness of our Heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus Christ in giving his only Son on our behalf. Look, I've got three sons at home. And if there was some sort of accident, and I had to choose between you, saving you, and saving them, it wouldn't go well for you. I've got sons to spare, but God gave his one and only son on our behalf, such as his overwhelming kindness for us. Christ willingly went to the cross for you when we continually walk away from him. It's only when you grasp that, that you can show kindness to others. Paul says, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord God, we see this standard of kindness, something that's far beyond just superficial outward acts, and we find ourselves incapable of doing it. Lord, so often our acts of kindness are tainted by selfishness, poor motivations, desire to manipulate, guilt, pride, all sorts of poor motives. And we ask for forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you've recognized our desperate need, our unkindness. But in your overflowing kindness, you have sent your son Jesus to become vulnerable. He became intimate with us, knowing all the things that we experienced. And he showed such extraordinary kindness that he went to the cross on our behalf, taking what we deserve. And so, Lord, let this wonderful news, this gospel message, so seep into our hearts that it changes us and produces fruit, change character, including kindness, so that we might serve you and serve those around us. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, Lord, because we can't do this ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a few moments just to pause, reflect, pray, confess, and then we're going to respond in song.